Beautiful. And that's the theme song on one of the CDs that are out there on the table. And many of you have picked up CDs this week, and I'm thankful, and I hope they'll be a help and a blessing to you. And if you have not and you want some, they'll be there tonight for a little bit, but we have to pack up tonight. It's hard for us to believe that the week is going to be over, and we'll be heading back toward the east. As a matter of fact, leaving early in the morning to make it all the way to Georgetown, Kentucky, where our granddaughter and her husband serve in a local church there. It's been wonderful to be with our grandson, his wife, and our great-grandson that's going to be born in the not-too-distant future. But we're so thankful that we could be now also with Sarah and Zach and their ministry there in Kentucky. So we're very thankful for what the Lord is allowing us to do on this little trip out west. And guess what? We'll be back. Can you imagine that? Whether Pastor has us come and speak or not, we'll be back, because we have a reason to come back. And July or August or sometime around there, I'm sure that we will be back. And Matt, I'm glad you've been here this week, because you're getting ready to start a family, have a new home established. You're going to leave father and mother in Cleveland to your wife. Remember all those principles we learned on Sunday. And let me just say, for those of you that haven't been here all week, they are recording all these services. I know Ben and Elizabeth I met with last night. And I think you've been all but one, so you just have to get one message to hear. I kind of re-preached it to them last night in the office about their roles and some of the things. But you probably can get the recording as well and listen to that. And that's exciting to have two new young couples going to be involved in your church here. And so thankful for the privilege that an older couple like Debbie and myself have been able to minister to you and be with you this week. And I'm very thankful for your kindness, a lot of good food, thankful for your giving to our ministry, and grateful for the wonderful fellowship. We had a great time with pastors and their wives on Tuesday with all the folks that were here. We ever spent some time with them. And may the Lord find us faithful. That's what it's all about. It's required of a steward that a man be found faithful, whether it's in ministry or whether it's with our family. And remember our priorities. You remember those? Those priorities, family is number one. What are they? So there was a little tongue speaking going on there for a little bit. What was this one? Work or occupation, whatever you want to say, and me, and making sure that I'm the servant for all these others, but ultimately making sure we have that right relationship with God. And I trust that you have appreciated your pastor having a family conference where we could talk about all of these things. And I do have three questions in my pocket here tonight. And so that means I have to get done by 8 o'clock. Joe's timing me back there. He said I went 1 minute over last night. Are you sure your watch is right? Are you sure it's correct? I'm kind of looking at this clock back here. But then we'll have some time for some questions, whether you turned them in or not. I'll be happy to stay as long as you want to stay and answer questions. But turn tonight to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. How many of you are familiar with the parable of the unjust steward? How many of you know what I'm talking about when I talk about the parable of the unjust steward? Now, you're not turning to it in 1 Timothy chapter 6. It is found in Luke chapter 16. Now, I just don't want to take the time to go through the whole parable. That's something you could read on your own, but in that parable at the end, when the lessons are being taught, in verse 11, it says, "So therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon," if you're not a good steward of the unrighteous mammon, the money, "who will entrust to you the true riches of life? And a good family is riches that you cannot buy." You cannot have a price that you can put on a good family or a good marriage or obedient, respectful children. But you can learn the principles of what the Bible says about finances so that you're being a good steward of what the Lord has entrusted you, so God can give you those true riches, so that He can bless you in other ways besides financially. And here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, I'm going to share with you three truths that you need to grab hold of as you handle your family finances. Your family finances, what God entrusts to you for your stewardship. Now, let's just remember something. Everything we have is also whose? Where did it come from? And without God, we would have nothing. Every good and perfect gift cometh from the Father, which is above. So it's all the Lord's. We're simply His stewards. We're to be the managers of what He's entrusted to us. And we have the responsibility in our families to handle those finances properly. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 through 8, Matt, Ben, Elizabeth, if I were doing your premarital counseling, you would have to memorize these three verses. Pastor's probably soft on you, so you probably don't have to memorize. But if he wants to now take it on as a side, of course, you only have a couple weeks to go, right, Ben? But you could do it if you want. But I challenge them because finances, according to Reader's Digest, is the number one problem in homes. And this, I think, is one of the big problems. Let's look at it together. Let's read it together. Maybe some of you have already memorized, but let's read it together. Verses 6 through 8. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith. Oh, there's the first lesson. A family needs to be content. Say that with me. A family needs to be content. And sad to say, a lot of families aren't content with what God has entrusted to their stewardship. They always want more. Do you know the Bible has a lot to say about covetousness? I want you to turn back to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at a couple verses because I want you to see how important this truth is. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 3. But fornication, oh, yuck, yeah, we know how bad that is, sexual immorality. All uncleanness, oh, yeah, those wicked sins. Or, what's the next one? Covetousness, not being satisfied with what you have. Covetousness, let it not be wants named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this we know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, and that's what it's all about, money is your idol. He says, these who is an idolater hath an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. It's not the pattern of the child of God. At least it should not be the pattern of the child of God, not to be satisfied with what you have. Go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. What's that word mean? Put to death. Crucify, if you would. Put to death these things. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, and evil concupiscence. And you say, well, I don't know what it is, but it sounds bad. Well, it's evil desires, okay? Any type of evil desire, put it away. And what? There it is again. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Idolatry. You see, God hates covetousness. Guess what? We ought to hate what God hates. And we should hate covetousness, not being satisfied with what we have. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Because in verse 8 it says this, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Is that what your Bible says? Okay. I want everybody to stand. Please stand. Okay? I'm coming down here so I can get a good look. Would you turn around, look at everybody that's in the auditorium tonight, kind of look around, see what you see. What do you think? How are we doing? What do you think? You think everybody here has food and raiment? Are you looking around? Some of us have more than others. Okay, I understand that. But we're all taken care of, are we not, with food and raiment? And hey, in the United States of America, it's usually there, if you're not, somebody's going to take care of you, you're going to have that. for you. That's part of our system. So, here we are. We all have food and raiment. That's not the question. The question is, are you content with what God has given you? Thank you. You may be seated. You know, it's funny to me that people spend money they don't have to buy things they can't afford to impress people they don't even like. It's just the way we are in our society. Like we have to keep up with the Joneses. I don't know why we always pick on the Joneses, but it seems like that's who we pick on. We could say anybody, but it's almost like we're not satisfied with food and raiment. How many of you have ever been on a missions trip? We used to at Tri-City, as some of you may know, we had an organization called Oramex under our ministry where we actually helped churches take young people to Mexico on mission trips. And I'll tell you, going to the mission field yourself or going to the mission field with young people is very impacting. But one of the things that always happened with the young people after they'd been to Mexico and saw how many people lived in Mexico, in the interior of Mexico, they came home greatly appreciating what they had, realizing that they were blessed. And by the way, all of us here in the United States have been blessed. And we should be thankful for what God has given us. But sad to say, a lot of people aren't satisfied with that. And the first thing we need to know as families, we need to be content. Content with food, basic necessities, content with raiment, with clothes, a roof over our heads, and content, look what it says in verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And in other words, we should be content to be godly. I always say, be a Matthew 6:33 Christian. Does that help you? Do you know what Matthew 6:33 says? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's godliness. And all these things shall be added unto you. God takes care of the lily of the fields, the birds in the air. God will take care of you. I've been young, and now I'm older. But I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread, the psalmist says. He said, he's now old. I'm not old, I'm older. That's what I'm trying to make sure you understand. And, of course, some of you say, no, you're old. Okay, all right, I'll take it. That's what. But I'm just saying, God takes care of us, and we need to learn to be content. Boy, business is always trying to cause you to be discontent. Always trying to make you think you don't have the right kind of clothes, you don't have the right kind of car, you don't have the right kind of perfume or cologne. You got to have all these other hairstyles and all these different types of products to really be impressive to people. No, I'll tell you what's impressive to people when you're godly, when you're walking in the Spirit and not giving in to the lust of the flesh. Principle number one of family finances is that you be content. That you be content. Let's read the next two verses. But they that will be rich fall into a... Now, that's the contrast to contentment, right? Do you see the contrast? Godliness with contentment is great gain. But then he talks about a different group of people. And he says, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the... Oh, good. I like to say for money is the root of all evil. No, we need money to survive. Okay, it's not the money. That's the system we're under, the financial system. And that's not what's evil. What's evil is the love of money is the root of all, and the love of what money can buy. That's the root of all evil, which some coveted after. They have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It's hurt them. It's hurt their families. Because they weren't content, but also because they're not controlled. They're not controlled. The family needs to be content, but the family also needs to be controlled. You need to be controlled, first of all, in your thinking. Right? Everybody tries to deal with their young people's actions sometimes before they deal with their thinking. Are you familiar with Romans 12:1-2? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your... It's the only reasonable thing to do since God saved us through Jesus Christ. And he says, and be not conformed to this world. Ah, that's right. Don't be conformed to this world. So be ye transformed by the renewing of your dress. I'm just seeing if that's what... No, it's okay. We should have a different dress, but I'm just saying... That's not what the passage says. No, it says, be transformed by the renewing of your music. You heard what I said about music this week and how important. Next to the preaching of God's word, I think Christ-honoring music has the most powerful impact upon people. But that's not what the verse says. Be transformed by your activities. No. Even though there's some activities that are good and some activities aren't good. By your money. That's what we're talking about tonight. No. Be transformed by the renewing of your... Oh, you got it. You know it. What's your mind? It's your thinking. And if you'll get to people not to think like the world, but think like Jesus Christ, Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in... Remember the very first Sunday school lesson we did on Sunday? I know, that's been a long time ago, right? What's our goal? To be like Christ. To think like Christ, to live like Christ, to be Christ-like. And we need the mind of Christ. We need to have the thinking like Jesus Christ. We need to control our thinking according to the Word of God. And obviously, we can't do that without the Holy Spirit of God controlling us. Remember, don't be drunk with wine to excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit of God. That's be controlled by the Spirit of God. And we need to be controlled in our thinking. They that will be rich fall into a snare. If that's your goal in life, to be rich. Now, I know some rich people that are very godly people. And I know some rich people who are very generous to the Lord's work. It's not a sin to be rich. If that's what God gives you, a lot of funds to use for His glory, hallelujah, use them for His glory. But that should not be our motivation. And by the way, the Bible doesn't say not any noble, not any mighty will be saved. It says not many. And I can tell you, I haven't met very many rich people that are really much are letting God control their finances. Most of them are, you know, buying the yachts and vacation homes and all the other stuff instead of funding missions and helping camps and all these other things. But praise the Lord for some that do. But it's our thinking that has to be controlled. Why does God give us finances? So we can be channels of the Lord to help other causes for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to be controlled in our thinking, but we also have to be controlled in our spending. In our spending. I was so glad when I talked to Ben. Listen, do you mind if I use you as an illustration all night tonight? Do you? I mean, you. I had some... But one of the things I talked to couples about is finances, and I said, do you all have a budget? I was just curious if they had a budget. Because sometimes young couples just think, oh, we're living on love. And sometimes they find out that love won't cut it when the rent's due. You know, you really need to have a check. Or cash is even better. And I was so thankful that they have learned that they need to have a budget as they go into their married life. And I wondered, and I'm not going to have anybody raise your hand, I don't want to embarrass, but I wonder how many married couples here that are already married and already living life have a budget. What are budgets for? Pastors, does the church have a budget? I figured that was probably the case. And you would probably not be very happy with this pastor, with this church, if they didn't have a budget, a plan for spending. And do you know when your outgo is more than your income, you're in for a downfall? Is that difficult mathematics for you? It's difficult mathematics for our government. I understand that, but they print money, so that's a little different for them, you know, even though it's eventually going to catch up with us. But at least if you're going broke, it's good if you know about it. And a budget will understand that. There's so many tools out there to help you. And if you don't know how to do it, just start some month and keep track of all of your expenses. And make sure that your income is more than your expenses. So that you can be, I know this is a This is a word some people don't even understand. You can be saving some. It's not always spending some. We have to learn how to control ourselves, and budgets help us control ourselves. And you have to control your credit cards. Now, maybe even better, don't have one. As a matter of fact, I've had to help people do plastic surgery. Do you know what I'm talking about, plastic surgery? Cut it up. There's three things that destroy budgets, I've found. There's credit cards, because you don't, I didn't spend that much. There's no way when you get, you know, you get your bill at the end of the month, you say, there's no way that I spent that much, but, oh, I'll get caught up next month. And then, oh, I didn't spend that much next month either. Oh, and before long, you're paying usury. You know what usury is? Unjust interest. And let me tell you, credit cards are unjust interest. Now, the best thing is don't pay any interest on anything. But credit cards are, you know, terrible interest if you ever look at the fine print, and sometimes it's not even fine print. If you're going to use a credit card, you know, it needs to be paid off every month, and a debit card is even better. But credit cards, you know, if you really have the discipline and if you're under control to where you can pay it off every month, you're actually working on their money for 20 or 25 days versus the money coming out of your account. So it can be to your advantage, and I know sometimes I'm a traveling man, they won't even rent you a car without a credit card. So I'm not telling you it's sinful for you to have a credit card. But if you're not paying it off every month, then it's destroying you. You're not under control. That credit card is in control of you. Credit cards put people in trouble. They lose control over credit cards. They lose control over Christmas. And I'm preaching to my wife right now. No, I'm just... You have to budget even Christmas, especially when you have 13 grandchildren. And then you have a great-grandchild on the way. Please, hon, please, let's talk about it, okay? Communication, we'll get it all worked out. No, we have to budget. Because it's amazing how people will put credit cards and Christmas together. And then all of a sudden, all the counseling we have to do as pastors in January and February, when the Christmas bills and the credit card bills come due. Everybody thinks that what everybody is wanting to do is go on a diet after Christmas because of all the food they ate. No, what a lot of people do is go out and have to get loans. And now they have compound interest against them because of Christmas. Christ's birthday. When it's about what Jesus Christ has done for us, and we would use that holiday to all of a sudden put us in bondage. Remember, the borrower is what? Servant to the lender. It is servant to the lender. And so we need to get control of Christmas. And if you can't give as many presents because you don't have the income to give as many presents, hey, what about making presents and giving to them? What about just the opportunity to see them? I remember when I was in grad school and we were going back to Grandma and Grandpa's house, I'd have to explain to the boys, gas is what we need. And we're not going to have a lot of presents this year, but we're going to have gas to go back to Grandma and Grandpa. Of course, they knew once we got to Grandma and Grandpa's house, everything would be fine. So it all worked out. But don't get yourself in hock for Christmas. Of all things, don't get yourself in hock for Christmas. And then, you know, the third thing? Are there any car salesmen here? Anybody that sell, you wouldn't raise your hand if you were, right? You probably wouldn't do that. But new cars. Now, right now, used cars are almost as bad in the present situation we're in. But new cars depreciate. And so you buy a new car instead of a used car in most situations. And you're driving off the lot and you're losing 20 to 25% of that value as soon as you drive off the lot. The cheapest car for you to drive is the one you already have. And I think our little Honda now has 209,000 miles on it. And it's paid for, hallelujah. I'm going to keep driving it as long as it'll drive. I think it should be good for 300,000 or 400,000, right? But what do they do in the car lots? You know, they don't tell you the price of anything, do they? They take you and show you a car and get you, you know, all of a sudden desiring that car. And then they come back and work you, I mean, really do they work you a deal? And they go back and forth with their manager how many times before they, you know, because, you know, they'll keep. And people will give in to the temptation of buying a new car. And men, hey, if you can afford a new car, you can work the new car into your budget. It's not going to put you under bondage. I'm not telling you not to drive a new car. Some of you are saying, oh, no, I got a new car in the parking lot. Dr. Herbster's going to see that, and he's going to think I'm ungodly. No, I'm just going to say give more to your local church. If you can afford a new car, you can probably afford to give more, too. Hallelujah. That's good. But you have to be under control in these things. You have to be controlled in your thinking. You have to be controlled in your spending. You have to be controlled in your wanting. In your wanting. Philippians 4:19, are you familiar with it? My God shall supply all your... It doesn't say, my God shall supply all your greeds. It says, my God shall supply all your needs. Not all your greeds. And we want too much in our society today. And it all goes back to the fact we're not content. We haven't controlled our thinking and our living to be content. So families need to be content. Families need to be controlled. And then go down to 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, I know you can tell what this is all about, right? What are these three verses telling you to do? What are they telling you to do as a Christian? Oh, are they telling you to keep it for yourself? Is it even telling you to save? What's it telling you to do? To give! But give doesn't start with G. I mean, it starts with G. It doesn't start with C. So, you got to... somebody said communicate. And by the way, the King James word here, communicate, talks about communicating through your giving. You do communicate through your giving to other people. And the Bible tells us if you have the wherewithal to meet somebody's need, see a brother in need, you have the wherewithal to meet that need, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to meet that need as a brother in Christ. That's what we're supposed to do as brothers. I'm making sure that they're content and they're controlled, but then you can contribute. Families need to be contributing. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord with thy substance and the first fruits of all thine increase. Malachi 3, verses 8 through 10 said that we should honor the Lord with our tithes and offerings. And he says, but you've robbed God. And the people say, well, how have we robbed God? And God says, you have robbed me in your tithes and your offerings. By the way, I preached a message on this at Tri-City, Malachi 3 through 8 through 10. And at the end of the service, as we gave the invitation, a family came to join the church. And so I introduced the family to the church, and I said, it's good to have the Crooks joining the church today. Honestly, Tom and Barbara Crook, dear friends to this day, joined the church on the day that I preached on robbing God. And so, I'm sure they weren't really crooks. They were faithful members and attenders of Tri-City Baptist Church there in Kansas City. But it's very interesting what he says. You're robbing God in two things. Right? Malachi 3. You don't have to turn there. You know what it says. What are you robbing God in? Your... So there's a difference between tithes and offerings. The tithe is the 10% that God expects throughout the Old Testament and also in the New Testament. Some people say, oh, tithing is Old Testament. Tithing is just the basis. That's just where we start. Go to Matthew chapter 23. Keep your finger here. You know how to do that. Just keep your hand right here. We're going to come right back. But come to Matthew chapter 23. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, he's always talking about, you've heard it said, but now I said, and it was always some greater requirement. Well, it's the same thing with giving. Matthew chapter 23. This was a scathing rebuke to the Pharisees. And he says in verse 23, Jesus Christ speaking now. This is Jesus Christ. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Now look at the last phrase. These ought you have done, these weightier matters. You ought to have done these. It's just not enough to take care of some of those things that were before mentioned. But notice what he goes on and says, not to leave the other what? In other words, Jesus Christ was saying, yeah, you ought to tithe. There's more than just tithing that you ought to do, but you ought to tithe. And everybody ought to tithe. I remember as a young businessman, I couldn't afford to tithe. At least that's what I thought as a young Christian. You know what I found out? And I really do believe this to this day. God gets his tithe. Because, you know, refrigerators would break down, kids would get sick, cars would go on the blink. And it just seemed like everything went crazy for me as a Christian as God was dealing with me with tithing. And I'll tell you what, when I finally got the blessing of committing to that, yeah, tithing is of the Lord. Bring your tithes into the storehouse. Bring them into the local church. Give that tithe to the local church so that local church can function. That local church can reach the community and the world for Lord Jesus Christ. The blessings did come down. I have worked with I don't know how many people in finances and people that were in all kinds of trouble. I said, now the first thing you need to do is start honoring the Lord with your substance and the first fruits. Are like, oh, I can't even pay my bills. And I've gotten them to see the blessing of tithing, and it's been amazing how God provides. Remember, my God shall supply all your need. But I give you a blessing if you obey the commands of your God. I give you a curse if you disobey the commands of your God. And tithing is a command of God. But he also says offerings. In other words, that's just the beginning. You shouldn't stop there. You should be seeking to give more and more. And for some of us that are older and our kids have graduated from school and college and we still have income coming in, you know, we can give far more than just a tithe. And I love to see people giving that tithe to the general fund, but giving offerings to those missions projects or some other building project or whatever else, giving extra. You can't outgive God. I'm speaking from experience. You can't outgive God. And so what he's talking about is contributing here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. You say, whoa, Dr. Herbster, Brother Herbster, come on. It says, charge them that are rich to contribute. And I'm not rich. I'm not some of those people that you talked about that are so rich and are contributing. If I was rich, if God made me rich, then I would contribute. Now, let me ask you a question. Was the Bible written just to the United States of America, or was it written to the world? In comparison to the world, how many of you in this room are rich? All of us. In the top 90%. When you look at the world's population, God is speaking to us, my friends. And he's saying we need to be contributing. We need to be giving of those finances. And you should be teaching your children to do it as well. In our household, our children had an allowance. And we gave them a sizable allowance. When they hit 10 years of age, they started getting $10 a week from our family. And then some of the children said, "Woo, Mom and Dad, are you listening?" But hold on, young people, because then they had to learn how to manage that money. And it sure took care of a lot of the hassles of going to the store. I want this, I want that, I want that. No, you have your own money. And then it was amazing how tight they got. And sometimes we'd have to tell them, you do need a new pair of tennis shoes. But they weren't so concerned about the designer of tennis shoes or anything else because they had to have a budget to buy those things. Oh, and then they started wanting clothes for Christmas. Do you believe that? They'd rather us buy them than them have to buy them. And when they were 11, they got $11. They were 12, they got $12. And of course, I could tell you the difference of our sons, who were the savers and who were the spenders, you know. And some of them we had to say, now you need to get some new pants. They're getting kind of short on you, son. But we have to teach our children early how to be proper stewards of what God has entrusted to them as well. And hopefully they're doing a pretty good job as dads now and teaching it to their own children and being able to pass that on. Remember, the things that we have learned were to commit to faithful men who will teach others also. And here's what I've taught a lot of seniors, and there's some seniors here, maybe not as many as some churches, but do your giving while you're living, then you're knowing where it's going. I try to give to my family and to our church now. And I've told my kids and I tell my grandkids, you're not going to have much when Dad dies. Because I'm a channel only. If God provides it, I try to give it. Oh, I know. I got to be careful, make sure that I have enough to take care of me and take care of my wife if something happened to her. I have a responsibility. Remember, we looked at if you don't take care of your own household, you're worse than an infidel. Denied the faith. But don't we want our children to learn how to trust God themselves? If they're just trusting for mom and dad to die so we can get our inheritance, then we'll be okay. No. They're not going to be okay on my inheritance. You know, I'm doing my giving while I'm living because then I'm knowing where it's going because, you know, I've watched a lot of families leave it to some children that didn't love the Lord and see what happens to these funds that God gave to a godly family or a godly business. And the devil got it all. It kind of reminds me of a story that I want to read to you. It's a story of Jonathan Brown, the wealthiest man in, I'm going to say, Manhattan town. And I don't know who that is, but let's say it's Jonathan Brown. He had lands, he had houses, factories and stocks, good gilt-edged investments as solid rocks. Everything that I have, he so frequently said, shall belong to the Lord just as soon as I'm dead. So he made out his will with particular care, a few hundred here, a few thousand there. For a little home church in the village close by, he planned a new building with a spire, great and high. The chimes to be heard for miles upon miles in deep crimson carpet all down its long aisles. For his pastor, a new home with rooms large and nice. For the village library, a very generous slice. And then he remembered, oh yes, a college where young folks were taught the essentials of knowledge, the promising son of his very best friend to prepare for the ministry he planned to send. He'd pay for his board and his room and tuition, expecting the lad to fulfill a great mission. His pastor, in old shoes and shabbiest raiment, suggested the Lord might enjoy a down payment. Oh, bah, he said. It weren't smart to do business that way. I'll end up in the poorhouse for certain, he said, if I give up my money before I am dead. He grumbled because the good preacher had been rash, and he sat down again to figure his cash. Now Satan stood by with a devilish grin, saw all that old Jonathan had to put in, and said, the devil said, concealing a smile, I'll just see that this old fellow lives a long while. So Satan chased off every menacing germ and sprayed with Helseptic every threatening worm until not a disease could get near Brother Brown, and his excellent health was the talk of the town. He survived epidemics of flu and of measles, of smallpox, diphtheria, Bavarian teasels. He escaped the distress of acute appendicitis. He couldn't so much as have old tonsillitis. At 60, he still was quite hearty and hale. At 70, he hadn't started to fail. At 80, his step was still youthful and spry. At 90, his niece said, why doesn't he just die? But after he was 102 and Satan weren't looking, a germ wriggled through and laid Brother Jonathan low in his grave. and his relatives gathered in solemn conclave. Lawyer Jones read the will in a voice deep and round, but there wasn't an heir that could be found. The little home church he had loved in his youth had long since closed its doors and ceased spreading the truth. His pastor had died poor a long time before, and the village library didn't exist anymore. The college they found when they wrote was long again sold on account of a note, and the boy that he planned to send off to school had grown up in ignorance, almost a fool, and had 7 sons, each one worse than the rest, and 11 grandchildren. The whole tribe was a pest. For his ungodly relatives each took a slice, and his lawyers forgot and paid themselves twice. Doesn't surprise you. And there wasn't a friend and there wasn't a mourner, not even the paper boy down at the corner. And Satan just smiled, turned to task fresh and new, muttered, "Brother, let this be a lesson to you." He wagged his fingers and spat as the casket went down. Thus ended the story of Jonathan Brown. I sure don't want that to be my story. I hope you don't want that to be your story. Do your giving while you're living. Then you're knowing where it's going. Listen, if we're going to have strong families that are used by the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to be wise stewards of His finances. And that means we need to be content. That means we need to be controlled. And that means we need to be contributing. May God help us to do it. Father, I thank You for the privilege of being a steward of what You've entrusted to us. And it's not much, Lord, but You have told us that we just need to be faithful in those little things, and You'll make us rule over many things. So please help each one of us in this room to realize that what You've entrusted to us financially is all Yours. And help us, Father, to use it for Your glory. Protect us from the attacks of Satan and the allurements of the world. Might we not fall into the trap of the love of money, but might we have the love for the ministry, that it might go forth for Your glory. Father, You've caused us to be stewards of our families, our children, our grandchildren. Help us to be faithful stewards. And I pray, God, that we will be able to see strong families in this church, in this community, in this country, that we might build our homes on the solid rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray in His name, amen. I want us to sing tonight as we close this conference, as we close this message, "May the Lord find us faithful."